I'd like to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 8. That's where we'll be starting our study this evening.
I'll hold it out a little bit.
Well, that's what I get for trying something new.
Brother. You just don't have the touch, my
brother. Yeah, I don't have it.
Where's one of the kids? There you go,
man. Well,
you just don't have the touch.
That's certainly not a great omen for how this sermon is going to go.
Sorry, nobody hired me. I can get the screen up.
As always, I'd like to thank the elders for allowing me this opportunity to preach tonight. And if I say anything that anyone finds error with the preaching I bring or would like to clarify with me, please feel free to talk with me and bring it to my attention. Let's start reading in 1 Samuel chapter 8, just from the first verse of this chapter. When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. And the name of his firstborn son was Joel, and the name of his second Abijah. And they were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, "Behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint us a king to judge us like all the nations." But this thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." So Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people and all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being a king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done, from the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice. Only you shall solemnly warn over them, and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them." So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. He said, "These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. He will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground and reap his harvest, to make his implements of war and equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. He will take your male servants and female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your flocks and you shall be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day." But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel and they said, "No. But there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." And when Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey their voice and make them a king." As humans, naturally, instinctively, we want what we cannot have in life. This is a point that became very realized to me when I had to quarantine after being tested for COVID. When I first heard about it, I thought, you know, maybe there's a good side to this. I'll get to read, catch up on reading and watch TV shows and get to do all these things I never seem to have time to do. But about 3 days into spending all of my time by myself, the only thing I wanted was to go back to regular life, to see people, come back to church. I wanted what I couldn't have. And in the same way, as Christians, we want what we can't have. And sometimes those things can be benign as just wishing we had more time to do a certain thing. But sometimes they can seriously conflict in our relationship with God. And the thing is that God isn't going to stop us from pursuing things that we really shouldn't have. God will allow us to obtain those things, just like he will allow us to suffer the consequences. God has given us everything we could ever need, just like he gave the Israelites everything they could ever need. And tonight I'd like to look at how the Israelites and the kings of the United Israel suffered because of wanting what they could not have. Let's continue reading in 1 Samuel chapter 9, just the first two verses. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a man of wealth. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Sometimes what we want in our life can be simple, physical things. It could be a new house, a nice car, something physical that we don't have that we want more than anything else. Saul was the physical representation of everything the Israelites wanted. He was attractive. He was authoritative. He was the perfect vision of a king for Israel. However, to spoil things, he didn't quite work out. Let's fast forward a bit to 1 Samuel chapter 15. Saul has been king now for some years. He's ruled over Israel. He knows the word of the Lord. And in 1 Samuel chapter 15, we begin to see Saul's weakness and Saul's desire for the physical things of this earth. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, starting in verse 1, "And Samuel said to Saul, 'The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now therefore listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all they have. Do not spare them. Kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey.' So Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 men on foot, 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, 'Go depart, go down from the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the people of Israel when they came up out of Egypt.' So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is to the east of Egypt. He then took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep and oxen and fattened calves and the lambs, all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless they devoted to destruction. The word of the Lord came to Samuel, 'I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments.' And Samuel was angry, and he cried to the Lord all night." Let's jump ahead to verse 16. "And then Samuel said to Saul, 'Stop, I will tell you the Lord what you have said to me.' And he said to him, 'Speak. I'll tell you what the Lord said to me this night.' And he said to him, 'Speak.' And Samuel said, 'Though you are little in your own eyes, are you not head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and he sent you on a mission and said, Go, devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord?' And Saul said to Samuel, 'I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on a mission which the Lord sent me. I brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal.' And Samuel said, 'Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, it is better to sacrifice, it is better to obey than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Behold, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king.'" Saul had everything he needed. He was everything Israel should have needed. And yet Saul desired what he physically couldn't have. He wanted the best of the Amalekites. He wanted to spare some of their members. As Christians, sometimes we want more than what we have physically. Our physical possessions should be meaningless to us, but we can live our entire lives completely revolving around them. We live our lives in cycles sometimes, just working from the next big thing to the next big thing. Now we're going to save for a house. Now we're going to save for a car. Now we're going to save for this and for that. But we don't prioritize the Lord. We have what we need. And it's good to save for things. It really is. But it's better to devote our lives to the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 12, we'll just read the first 6 verses of that chapter. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. The Lord disciplines the one whom he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Jesus has perfected our faith. He has given us our lives to live in, and sometimes we can completely leave him out of the equation because we forget about the things that really matter, and we live our lives in pursuit of the physical. But sometimes physical things aren't the only things that we struggle with. Beginning in 1 Samuel chapter 16, we see the beginnings of the next king in Israel. King David. King David promised to be better than Saul before him. I mean, when you kill a giant with a couple of rocks, it's pretty impressive. And word gets around. And in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 through 7, we see David's beginnings. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul? I have rejected him from being king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send to you Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." And Samuel says, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord,' and invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him who I declare to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, "Do you come peaceably?" He said, "Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." From the beginning, David was known for the value of his heart. Saul was a handsome, tall, strong man, and David was strong in his heart. In 1 Samuel 13, verse 14, he's referred to as being a man after God's own heart. And yet, it would be David's heart, his emotions, that would lead him astray. In 2 Samuel, chapter 11, we see David's, infamous, you would say, sin with Bathsheba. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. It happened late one afternoon, when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house, he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and she was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman. and said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Then she returned to her house. And the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, "I am pregnant." Let's go to chapter 12. We've heard the rest of the story. David kills Uriah to cover up his pregnancy with Bathsheba and try to absolve his guilt in some twisted way. And in chapter 12, David is confronted about it. And the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, "There were two men in a certain city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had brought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him." Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing and he had no pity." And Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord, God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives from before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. He shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun, for you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." Later in the chapter, we learn that David and Bathsheba's child would die as a punishment for his sin. Once again, we see a king appointed by God who was given so much. From the very beginning, David was given success by the Lord. He didn't take down Goliath by his own hand. He did it through the word of the Lord, and he knew that. God gave David more than he could imagine. And David had a heart for the Lord. But David let his heart and desire for the physical, emotional things of the world get in the way. His desire was carnal, but it was an emotional desire to have, and he suffered these consequences for it. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, David makes a similar emotional mistake once again when he numbers the people. In 24 verses 1 through 4, "Again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he incited David against them, saying, 'Go number Israel and Judah.' So the king said to Joab, the commander of the army who was with him, 'Go through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, and number the people, that I may know the number of the people.' And Joab said to the king, 'May the Lord your God add to the people 100 times as many as they are, while the eyes of my lord the king still see it. But why does my lord the king delight in this thing?' But the king's word prevailed against Joab and the commanders of the army. So Joab and the commanders of the army went out from the presence of the king to number the people of Israel." In verse 8, "So when they had gone throughout all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. And Joab gave the sum of the numbering of the people to the king. In Israel there were 800,000 valiant men who drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000. But David's heart struck him after he had numbered the people. And David said to the Lord, 'I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now, O Lord, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done foolishly.' When David arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, 'Go and say to David, thus says the Lord, 3 things I offer you, choose one of them, that I may do it to you.'" Later on, in a couple verses down, we see that 70,000 men die because David allowed his heart to pursue pride, which got the better of him. Sometimes in our own lives as Christians, we emotionally desire what we can't have. My life would be perfect if my boss was just so proud of me. If everyone thought I was just the smartest or strongest or most attractive person, that is what would make my life right. But what our hearts should desire more than anything else, and the only thing that will satisfy us, is God. In Psalm chapter 37, we'll read verses 4 through 9. This is a psalm of David. In verses 4 through 9, he says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land." Most scholars believe that Psalm chapter 37 was written later in his life, as he was getting older. And I think it's very interesting how what he says in verse 4, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." David was a man after God's own heart, but his heart did not always desire God. Sometimes his heart desired to be prideful. It desired to satisfy himself in ways he should not have. And at the end of his life, David realized that what his heart truly should always have been focused on was the Lord God. And through God is the only way we can find true satisfaction with what we have. The third and final king of the united Israel is the wise King Solomon. We all know Solomon's story. He was blessed by the Lord to have unparalleled wisdom. But the Lord blessed him so much beyond wisdom. So we go on a little further in the chapter, in the book, to 2 Chronicles chapter 9. We'll start in verse 1. This is when the queen of Sheba visits Solomon, and she sees all his wealth and power and might. And in verse 1, "Now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, she came to Jerusalem to test him with hard questions, having a very great retinue and camels bearing spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she told him all that was on her mind. And Solomon answered all of her questions. There was nothing hidden that Solomon could not explain to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his officials, the attendance of his servants and their clothing, his cupbearers, their clothing, his burnt offerings that he offered in the house of the Lord, there was no more breath in her. And she said to the king, 'The report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and your wisdom. But I did not believe the reports until I came and my own eyes had seen it. And behold, half the greatness of your wisdom was not told to me. You surpassed the report that I heard. Happy are your wives. Happy are these your servants who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and set you on his throne as king for the Lord your God. Because your God loved Israel and would establish them forever, he has made you king over them that you may execute justice and righteousness.' Moreover, she gave the king 120 talents of gold and a very great quantity of spices and stones. There were no spices such as those that the queen of Sheba gave to Solomon. Moreover, the servants of Hiram and the servants of Solomon who brought gold from Ophir brought algum wood and precious stones. And the king made from the algum wood supports for the house of the Lord and the king's house, lyres also and harps for the singers. There was never seen like them before in the land of Judah. And King Solomon gave to the queen of Sheba whatever she desired. Whatever she asked besides what she had, she brought to the king. So she turned and went back to her own land with her servants." The rest of this chapter is just filled with the greatness and riches of Solomon. Verse 22 sums it up well. "Thus King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom." I think Solomon kind of culminates this idea of unhappiness and discontent in Israel. Solomon was richer than any of the kings before him. He was wiser. He was given everything he could ever want or have or need. God blessed him so far beyond what any of us could even imagine. And Solomon didn't desire a whole nation like Saul did. He didn't want to number the people like David. Solomon wanted to be a king for God. And yet there was still one other thing he desired to have. In 1 Kings chapter 11. Reading, starting in verse 1. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and the Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, "You shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods." Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives who were his princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. When Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods. His heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not wholly follow the Lord as David his father had done. In verse 9 it says, the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning these things, he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep with what the Lord commanded. Solomon had been so blessed as to meet with God. God appeared to him twice in his life. He was given wisdom. He was given riches. But Solomon wanted to live the way he was. He wanted to be a king for God. But he also wanted to have his foot in the world, to follow these worldly women after their idolatry. What I put forward to you is that Solomon's desire was a spiritual desire, and that Solomon desired to have the spirituality with God. He desired to be a spiritual man of God. But he also desired to be a worldly man, a man who followed after idols, who had wives he should not have. I think in Ecclesiastes chapter 6, we see some of this. And many people attribute the book of Ecclesiastes to Solomon, and I would say that that's very likely. I think that Solomon did indeed write this book. But in chapter 6 of Ecclesiastes, we see Solomon say, "There is an evil I have seen under the sun, and it lies heavy on mankind. A man to whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honor, so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires. Yet God does not give him power to enjoy them, but a stranger enjoys them. This is vanity. It is a grievous evil. If a man fathers 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with life's good things, he also has no burial. I say that a stillborn child is better off than he, for it comes in vanity and goes in darkness, and in darkness its name is covered. Moreover, it has not seen the sun or known anything, yet it finds rest rather than he. Even though he should live 1,000 years twice over, yet enjoy no good, do not all go to this one place. For all the toil of man is his mouth, his appetite is not satisfied. What advantage has the wise over the fool? And what does the poor have over who knows how to conduct himself before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. This is also vanity and striving after wind. Whatever has come to be has already been named, and it is known that man is what he is, and he is not able to dispute with one stronger than he. The more words, the more vanity, and what is the advantage to man? For who knows what is good for man while he lives the few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? For who can tell man what will be after him under the sun?" Now Solomon most likely was the writer of Ecclesiastes, but Ecclesiastes is a rather dismal book. And I've heard some people say that Ecclesiastes shows that Solomon might have repented as he got older. But it's really interesting when you look at the book of Hebrews and it mentions those who are faithful and seeking after the Lord. It mentions David, but it doesn't mention Solomon. I put forward to you that it might be entirely possible that Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes, realizing the bitterness and foolishness of his wasted life, seeking after the things of the world, still did not have the ability and heart. He had the ability, but he did not have it in his heart to follow God. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, it says, "The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." And it is a duty that Solomon himself did not desire to keep up. I guess, in a way, I've kind of given three different points, but I think each of the kings of Israel exemplifies all of these points. But the important thing is that God gives us what we need. God has blessed us abundantly. And as humans, as Christians, we often want what we can't have. But we must want God. We must seek after Him above all else. The final verse we're going to read this evening is in Matthew chapter 6. This is the very well-known Sermon on the Mount. Verses 21 through 24. "For where the treasure is, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. For the eye of the lamp is the whole body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." God has given us everything we need in this life. For most of us, God has given us many things we want, nothing we truly need. He's blessed us abundantly. But still, we want, we desire what we can't have. We stray from the Lord. Maybe it's physical, maybe it's something emotional, maybe it's spiritual. But whatever it is will hurt us in the end. Maybe tonight, you have been baptized. Maybe you're a Christian of this congregation, you're part of this family, but you've spent your life desiring what you cannot have. You aren't seeking after the Lord. You're seeking after the next physical thing. You're seeking after that approval of man. You're seeking to follow God and also somehow live in the world. Well, we can't do that. Or maybe tonight you haven't been baptized. Maybe you still need to desire God above all else, and you still need to commit your life to Him. Well, if we can help you with either of these things, please come forward while we stand.